Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Hello, those of you who want to be with us for Christmas Eve candlelight, 6 o'clock here in the sanctuary tomorrow evening. Let's stand one more time in honor of God's Word, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governor in Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. This is the word of God. You may be seated. A very familiar story. We hear it every year. I think for many of us, it kind of goes in one ear and out the other, because we're so familiar with it that we don't often take note of it. But this morning, I want to draw from this text some thoughts that struck me this year, things that I really hadn't thought about in years past. And the first thing that came to mind as I read this text again, that it is not only a profound text, that the Son of God would be clothed in human flesh and dwell among men. Profound, something that in our own minds we just can't fully grasp, comprehend, understand. But it is also a pitiful text. It is a profound yet pitiful text. Christmas commemorates the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, the Lord and Savior sent from heaven to remove the guilt and the penalty of sin from God's people. That's profound. But there was no room for him in the inn. That's pitiful. As I sat in my living room a number of days ago, I looked at all of the Christmas decorations that Nancy and I had put on display in the house. And on a side table, I noticed the all-too-familiar nativity scene. I've seen it 100 times. I've packed it away and unpacked it and helped display it, moved it from one place to another. Just like the Christmas tree, just like the ornaments, just like the snow globes, just like all of the other decorations that we have accumulated over the years. But I sat in the living room, and as I looked around at all of the decorations, my eyes focused on the nativity scene. As I stated, I'd seen it 100 times before, but this time it caught my attention, and I began to think about that nativity scene. There was Mary, and there was Joseph, and there was the baby in the manger. There were the shepherds and some of the sheep. There were the wise men and their camels. But where was everybody else? Where were the people that should have been there when Jesus was born? And why weren't they there? Where was the innkeeper? He was there, but he wasn't there. He was busy attending to the guests who came to stay at the inn. He had no time and he had no interest in the young couple that had come to find a room at his establishment. And so he sent them out to what amounted to nothing more than a lean-to outside in the open air. He had a business to run. He couldn't be concerned about a pregnant teenage girl. You see, the census of the emperor in Rome meant a great influx of people into the city of Bethlehem, and that became a cash cow for him. He didn't have time to deal personally with this young couple. There was no room in his inn for Jesus, because there was no room in his heart for Jesus. Not 1,000 years ago or 1,000,000 miles away, Nancy and I were having lunch. And in the establishment, we met an individual who's a member of the church, but hadn't been to church in years. So we talked to the person and this, that, and the other, and asked, you know, where have you been? Haven't seen you in a long time. Well, I've been busy. I have a business to run. It takes a lot of my time, a lot of my energy. So I'm sorry I haven't been to church, because I've just been busy. Now, I'm not one who thinks that every individual should be in church every time the doors are open. I understand that there are things that we do have to attend to. But I also understand that if an individual who claims to be a Christian does not fellowship with Christians because he's too busy, something wrong. No room. No room. Matthew 13, verse 22. He who received seed, this is Jesus speaking about the soils and the sower who sows the seeds. He who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. He said in Mark chapter 10, verses 23 to 25, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God, and how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. There will be no room for Jesus in the lives of millions this Christmas, because for them, Christmas is not about Jesus. It's about business. Christmas is a cash cow for those who celebrate Christmas. It's about business and the money that business brings. Where were the townspeople? Where were the people of Bethlehem? Where was the kindly neighbor that could serve as a midwife to help this young teenage girl deliver her baby? Where were the caring and concerned neighbors who no doubt heard the baby cry when the baby was born? Where were they to come and see what was going on and to help this young couple take care of this child that was born at night in the open air? I read the text. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son. No one there to help her. I'm sure Joseph, being a man, being a male, didn't know what to do either. You know how guys are. When it comes to attending the women, just as well go watch a ball game. She brought forth her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling cloths. There was no one there to help her. Where were the town folk? Where were the neighbors? There was no room for Jesus among the townspeople. They were too busy with life. They were too busy finding a place to stay, getting settled in, preparing for the census, meeting with people that they hadn't seen in years, planning their return trip back home. They were busy making preparations for all of the people that were coming in, like the innkeeper was. They were preoccupied. No time. No interest. No room. There have been times in my visitation as I've gone out on outreach, knocked on a door or two, and individual come to the door, and I would introduce myself and I would tell them, I'm the pastor of the local Baptist church and I want to talk to you about Jesus. Quite often, immediately they switch, no habla inglés. Like that's going to get rid of me. Oh, I speak Spanish. Not a problem. I don't have time. I've got this to do, I've got that to do. I got to go pick up my husband. I got to go get the kids from school. I've got to vacuum the rug. I've got to do this. No time. I don't have any time. No time to talk about Jesus. No time to think about who he is and what he came to do. I'm reminded of the story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Verses 38 and following. Now it happened as they, that's Jesus and his disciples, had entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. This was the city of Bethany, a place where Jesus frequented. Mary and Martha, you're familiar with them. A certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard the word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried about and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Stop all of the stuff that you're doing and sit down like your sister and let's fellowship a while. But I find not only outside the church, but also inside the church, people can be too busy for Jesus. Too busy to talk about Jesus, too busy to fellowship with his people, too busy to think about Jesus, to read his word, to consider who Jesus is in their life at that moment in time, too busy. And it's sad to say, there will be no room for Jesus in the lives of millions of people this Christmas because they're too preoccupied, they're too busy to think about Jesus, to talk about Jesus, to focus in on Jesus. Where was King Herod? Where was King Herod? Matthew chapter 2. Herod knew where Jesus was. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." Then Herod the king heard this. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he'd gathered all the chief priests and scribes and people together, inquired of them where Christ was to be born, they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" He knew where the Christ child was. He was told that he was in Bethlehem. Why didn't Herod leave Jerusalem and take the 2-mile trip, which would probably by chariot taken him less than 10 minutes, take a 2-mile trip down to Bethlehem? Maybe he couldn't go that night. Maybe Mrs. Herod had some honeydews for him to do that evening. But what about the next day? Could he have not gotten in his chariot and rode down to Bethlehem, just a short distance, to see the Christ child? Why didn't he go and celebrate the newborn king of Israel? Because he had a personal agenda. He wasn't too busy. He wasn't preoccupied. But he had a personal agenda. Herod was a ruthless, bloodthirsty, paranoid political puppet of the Roman Empire. He killed anyone who was a threat to his rule as the king of Israel. He was so paranoid over his position as king of Israel, he had his own sons killed for fear that they would take the throne from him. He had his wife killed for fear that she might encourage the sons to rise up and take the throne from Herod. Herod had no desire to honor Jesus Christ because Jesus was a threat to him. Jesus was a threat to his position, to his power, to his authority. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 8, we're already there. Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search carefully for the young child, and when you found him, bring back word to me that I may go and worship him too." But we know that he had an ulterior motive for allowing the Magi to go down into Bethlehem. He didn't send them as emissaries from the royal court. He sent them as spies. "Find out where the child is and let me know where he is, and I'll take it from there." Well, when he realized that the Magi had gone home without reporting back to him, he had all the boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger, slaughtered. Why? Because they were a threat to his position, to his power, to his authority. He had his own personal agenda. And there will be people who will have no room for Jesus this Christmas because he's a threat to their plans. He's a threat to their goals and to their dreams. They do not want anyone else in control of their life, particularly this religious figure named Jesus, because you see, Jesus doesn't fit their personal agenda. And as I read the text, look at it again. When Herod had heard from the Magi that there was a king of the Jews been born, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together and inquired of them where Christ was to be born. They said he's going to be born in Bethlehem of the Judea. All right? So they knew where he was. Why weren't they there? Why weren't the preachers and the religious teachers and the disciplers of God's people, why weren't they there in Bethlehem celebrating the birth of the Son of God? You would think that God's ministers would attend to the birth of his Son, but no, they weren't there. And quite frankly, they didn't care to be there. Why? Because they're self-righteous. Because of their spiritual arrogance. Their pride and their hypocrisy kept them from going to honor the Son of God. And in my mind, those attitudes translate into one thing. They didn't need Jesus. They didn't need Jesus. Why? Because they were the chosen people of God. Why would they need a Savior? They were the sons of Abraham. They didn't need to be redeemed from sin because they were not sinners. They were the elect. They were the elite. They were the ones who represented God to the people, so they were in a class by themselves. They were not like the sinners, the tax collectors, the publicans, the harlots, the drunkards, and all of the others. No. They were the priests of the Most High God. They didn't need Jesus. But in Matthew chapter 23, verses 2 through 37, and you don't need to turn there, Jesus condemns the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. He pronounces 7 woes upon them. And he not only criticizes them for their hypocrisy, but he condemns them for 7 things. First of all, they didn't practice what they preached. They preached holiness, and they preached righteousness, and they preached justice, and they preached fidelity, and they preached all of these wonderful things that preachers preach today. But they didn't practice them themselves, just like a lot of preachers don't today. They robbed the people. They demanded that the people give more in sacrifice than what God required. And then they robbed God by taking the offerings of the people and spending it on themselves. Kind of sounds a lot like today too, doesn't it? They demanded the people to do things that they themselves were exempt from. So they were not only priests, they were politicians. They laid heavy burdens, laws, and so on and so forth on the backs of the people, and then wouldn't help them rise to the occasion to meet those laws. They exempted themselves from the very laws that they put upon the people. They were legalists. They strained the gnat and swallowed the camel. They were so interested in the minutiae of the law of God that they forgot all about the spirit of the law. They were proud and they were arrogant. They were hypocritical. On the outside, they were very pious, and the people honored them and called them rabbi and doctor and teacher. But on the inside, they were corrupt. And Jesus condemned them for their corruption. There will be no room for Jesus in the lives of millions of people this Christmas, because they don't believe they need Jesus. They're good enough. They have a religious lineage. Mom and Dad were Christians. That's good enough for me. Grandpa was a preacher. That's good enough for me. I live in a Christian nation. That's good enough for me. I do all that's required of me to be a good citizen and to be a good husband or a good wife or a good child or a good sibling. That's good enough. God should accept me for being the best that I can be. Besides that, there are other ways to heaven besides Jesus. I was watching a video clip not long ago, Oprah Winfrey. She had a very prominent preacher on her show, and they were talking about faith, and they were talking about heaven and so on and so forth. And she posed the question, well, why does a person need to believe in Jesus? Aren't there other ways to heaven than Jesus? There was a lady in the audience who stood up and quoted John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. She quoted scripture. She quoted Jesus. And bless her heart, Oprah said, but there's got to be other ways to heaven than just Jesus. I can't believe in this day and age that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Where were the people of Israel? Where were the Jews, the common folk in Galilee and Judea? Where were the Jews of Jerusalem and Bethlehem, the people next door, the common folk? Where were they? The Bible of the Hebrew people is replete with references to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ. In fact, the gospel concerning Jesus Christ is found in every single book of the Old Testament. Rich Robinson of the Jews for Jesus, he's a scholar, he's a researcher. He cites over 365 specific prophecies concerning Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. That was their Bible. So how come they didn't turn out in mass to celebrate the birth of the Messiah, their promised Lord and Savior? Where were they? Why weren't they there? Ignorance. Ignorance. Well, you say, they had the Bible, they had their Old Testament with all of those prophecies. How can you say that they were ignorant? How many of you have a Bible? How many of you really know what's in it? How many of you really know what's in it? John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Speaking of Christ, he was in the world. And here the world means among the people. He was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people didn't receive him. They didn't receive Jesus Christ because they didn't know him. They didn't recognize him when he appeared, when he came. With all that they had recorded in the Bible, why didn't they know him? Let me give you two reasons. There are a number of reasons, but let me give you the top two. First of all, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ had been lost in the preponderance of false teaching. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ had been buried under years and years and years of false teaching. The preachers taught what they thought the people should hear. They preached their doctrines and not the truth of God. They emphasized the words of their theologians and not the words of God. Kind of sounds like today. And because of all of the false doctrine, because of all of the preaching that goes on and the teaching that goes on that is not Christ-centered, that is not centered in the Word of God, people become ignorant to the things of God, even the Son of God. Second, people were so burdened down with the weight of religious customs and ceremonies and traditions that they had no understanding of what all of those things really meant. You don't need to raise your hand on this one, but how many of you thoroughly enjoy reading the book of Leviticus? A real page turner, isn't it? For most people, it's as dry as crackers in the desert. All of those rules and regulations and ceremonies and all of these other kinds of things, sacrifices and special clothing and all this, that. Do you know that every single aspect of the ceremony of Judaism contained in the book of Leviticus points to Jesus? You know that? Even the sanctuary itself points to Jesus. When John the Apostle says that he came and he dwelt among us, the word dwelt in the English comes from the Greek word tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. Everything that you find in the book of Leviticus points to Christ. And yet we look upon that as being dull and boring and all of the ancient and archaic. Why? Because we don't understand the meaning behind it. We're just as ignorant today as they were then. And I don't mean that in a good way. They had no idea what the sacrifices really meant. It just, whenever the time came to offer a sacrifice, they offered the sacrifice. But they had no clue what it meant. They had no idea what it pointed to. They didn't have any idea that the Christ that was to come, indeed the Christ that did come, was the supreme sacrifice. And because of him, there would be no need for any further sacrifices. They didn't understand that. Why? Because the priests didn't want them to understand that. Religion was a big business for the priests. Priests wanted to keep the people under their thumb, control them, rule over them. Matthew chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. When King Herod and all Jerusalem heard, I find this very interesting. When they heard about this, they became disturbed. He called together the chief priests and scribes. And he tried to find out for them where the Messiah was supposed to be born. A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, writes, "The imperfect tense," listen to this, this is great, "the imperfect tense suggests that Herod inquired repeatedly, probably of one and another of the leaders gathered together, both Sadducees, the chief priests, and Pharisees, scribes. Why? Why did he have to ask repeatedly? Why did he have to go to each one individually and to the entire group and to continue to ask them about this Christ and where this Christ would be born? You know why? Because they didn't know. They had to research it. They had to go back into their Bible and find out. They had to consult the concordance. They had to consult the readings and the teachings of the previous rabbis, and they had to find out for themselves where the Christ would be born. The preachers of their day had no clue as to what the Scripture said about the coming of Christ. They had to go find it out for themselves. What a pathetic and pitiful lot they were. We have the corpus of Scripture, and we've had it for over 2,000 years. We have churches, we have preachers, we have Bible teachers, we have institutions of theology and bibliology, and yet we are ignorant of the teaching of God's Word. This same popular preacher that was on Oprah Winfrey's show, if I said his name, y'all would know immediately who I'm talking about. Written books. Thousands and thousands of people attend his church. Very popular in American religion. Was asked by Larry King. He was on Larry King's show. Was asked by Larry King, "So you believe in Jesus?" "Yes, I believe in Jesus." "And you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" "Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." "And do you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world?" "Well, I believe He's my Savior." Well, the red flag started going up there. And Larry King asked him, "Well, what about the Jews, and what about the Muslims, and what about all of these others? Are they going to go to heaven? Are they saved?" "Well, I don't know about that." "You don't know about that?" "Well, I don't judge the heart. I leave that up to God." "What are you, a Baptist?" "Well, I don't want to offend anyone by telling them that no, I don't think they're going to go to heaven. I just leave that up to God." "So you're saying," Larry King asked him, "so you're saying that a Jew, God hears the prayers of the Jews, and God will allow the Jews into heaven, and God hears the prayers of the Muslim, and God will allow the Muslims into heaven, just like He hears the prayers of the Christian and will allow the Christian into heaven?" "Well, I don't know. That's up to God." Ignorance. Ignorance. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Amen. So am I going to heaven? Do you know Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? "No, but I'm religious." "Sorry." "Well, who are you to judge me?" "I'm not judging you. Jesus already said who's going to heaven. This is not my theology. This is His. If you have a problem with that, you take it up with Him. As a matter of fact, you will one day. There'll be no room for Jesus in the lives of millions this Christmas, because while people have room for the written Word of God on their bookshelves, they don't have room for the living Word of God in their heart and mind. Well, let me give you the last one. What about the Romans? And I know we don't have to spend a whole lot of time with the Romans. We know where they were. But it's very instructive when I thought about the Romans, and I just mulled it over in my head. What about the Romans? The Romans, why weren't they there at the manger scene? Well, why should they be there? They were comfortable in their own pagan religion. To them, Jesus would be just another religious leader, like hundreds of other religious leaders before him, and just like a number of religious leaders that were living at that day and time. He's just one of many individuals who claim to have God's truth. But we have our own gods. You know, we've got our pantheon, we've got our Zeus, and we've got our Athene, and we've got our Mercury, and we've got our Poseidon, and we've got all of these other gods. We've got our own gods. You know, that's enough for us. We don't need another one. The greatest lie from the pit of hell is that God doesn't care what religion you practice, just so you're sincere in your practice of religion. That's the greatest lie from the pit of hell. The road to hell is paved and traveled by people who are sincerely religious. But again, Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There will be no room in the lives of millions this Christmas, because for them, Jesus is just another religious leader. No different from Buddha. No different from Muhammad. No different from Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, Charles Taz Russell, or any one of 1,000 that you can name. The point is this, dear friends, and let me just wrap it up. The point is simply this. Millions of people will have no room for Jesus this Christmas because they're ignorant of him. They don't even know who he is. They've never heard about him. So we need to step up our efforts in evangelism in order to tell people who Jesus is. We cannot assume that everybody here in America knows who Jesus is. Just because many cities have a church on every street corner and hundreds of thousands of people claim themselves to be Christian doesn't mean that the message is getting out to the great populace of people who are ignorant about who Jesus is. And second, millions more know about Jesus because they've heard about him, but they don't really know him. So we have got to step up our discipleship efforts as well to bring people into a personal relationship with the true and living God who sent his son Jesus Christ to save them from judgment. So now, it is given to us by Jesus Christ himself. It is given to us to help others make room for Jesus in their lives. What better opportunity to do so than at Christmas? Stand with me as we pray. Father, as we leave the house, may we be mindful that there is a lost world all around us. And there may be lost people even in our own families and friends who will celebrate Christmas with us this coming Tuesday. May we be mindful that there is no room in the lives of millions of people because their business is more important than Jesus. They're preoccupied with getting those last minute gifts and wrapping and decorating and preparing food and getting the house ready for guests and the time schedules and the travel schedules and all of those other kinds of things. And then when it's all said and done, cleaning the dishes and cleaning the house and packing the decorations back up again and getting the house back in order, they're just too busy, too preoccupied. There will be millions who will have no room for Jesus in their lives because life gets in the way. They don't need him. There are many roads to heaven, so why do I need to be concerned about Jesus? Father, help us to cut through all of the excuses that accuse us of our unfaithfulness, our infidelity, our unconcern, our apathy. And just simply tell the wonderful story that you loved us enough, you sent your Son to bear our sin, to provide eternal life. And let that be the theme of our gatherings this coming Tuesday. Bless us as we go. Remind us of your presence with us. And bless us this week in all of the activities that we'll be engaged in, that Jesus himself will have the preeminence. Because I ask it in his holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.